Let's open God's Word and hear from the Lord as we continue in worship. The sermon today is from Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament, you'll find it perhaps near the back of the New Testament. The last chapter of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 8. It's a simple verse. It's a memorable verse. It is an inspired truth from God to us. God's Word says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Amen. The great preacher theologian Sinclair Ferguson of Scotland, but he had preached in the U.S. and ministered in the U.S. for many years, was asked once to contribute to a book and answer a question at the same time. If I had but one sermon left to preach, what would I preach? He was asked to submit the sermon and as well to submit the answer to why he picked that sermon. And he said, there's a criteria for that, isn't there? If you were a preacher and you've got all these great thoughts, what would you say in your last sermon? He said, well, you would want to be simple and memorable, and you would want to be Christ-centered. And he contributed to the book, and the books like that have been published, it seems like, every 40 or 50 years. Another one comes out with the famous preachers of the day answering it. But Sinclair Ferguson said that this verse, Hebrews 13:8, is a prime candidate for a text if we had but one sermon left. Because it mentions the Lord Jesus Christ. It conveys so much. It points and reaches out to so many truths that are important for us to hold. It's a small and it seems like a very simple text there, Pastor. It divides into three headings. Any pastor could handle that. Well, I've rewritten my outline I don't know how many times this week. There's a trepidation when you come to the great texts of Scripture. There is so much there. In its simplicity, we see something of Christ here. But there's also a complexity. So we'll be drawing on several things, and hopefully each time with each heading, coming back to marvel at who Jesus Christ is. For he is the unchanging Lord. He is the divine Savior of men. He is the same in the past, in the present, and in the days to come. So the first thing we should really take up is yesterday part, shouldn't we? It says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday. That's the first thing it says. Yesterday. Well, it says this in a context, does it not? It says this in a context as the book of Hebrews is written most likely to Jewish Christians in a certain period of time after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. The gospel spread and there were many Jewish Christians. And this book in particular, we don't know the human author, was written under inspiration of the Holy Spirit to help Jewish Christians primarily understand that Jesus is the Savior they need, not to go back to the Jewish systems or the temple practices, but to trust in the grace of Jesus Christ through faith alone for salvation and for reconciliation with God. That's the context, and we'll get more to the context as we go along. But one of the things certainly that stands out for those original hearers, if not for us, is the mention of Jesus as the Christ and his yesterday. Let's combine these thoughts. As we think of the Jesus Christ of yesterday, let's point out first and foremost that Jesus was given the title of Christ. He is the Messiah, the Christ. Now, some of you may be new to Christianity and may not know this, so don't be embarrassed. I remember the day when I learned this myself as a young adult. Christ is not the last name of Jesus. It is a title. Jesus is his given name from his parents. The angels told him what to name him. That settled that debate right then and there. You shall call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We'll talk about that name next. But the word Christ is a title. And it might help for modern ears, and especially non-Jewish ears, to think of it as a title and perhaps change it. You know, just even for learning purposes, change it to the phrase, the One. Jesus the One. Because what does it mean to be anointed? What did it mean to be Messiah? We even hear the term Messiah so much, we often forget its roots. It means literally the anointed one, the one that is set apart for God, the one that is chosen by God, the one who's called into the service of God. They would anoint prophets. They would anoint priests. They would anoint kings, would they not? The anointed one is the designated one. He's the one. Who did they anoint? Him. So maybe, even just for today, instead of saying Jesus Christ, say Jesus the One. Because it demands that you focus your attention on a set of criteria that are piled on to that title. Who? Him? The One. So when Hebrews says Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, it's referring to one who carried the title and the hopes and the plans of the Old Testament. Jesus is the Messiah of the Old Testament. He is the only Messiah for the Old Testament. Jews of today will wait in vain for another. Jesus is the Christ, the one who fulfilled Isaiah 53, the one who is a son of David who will rule on the throne of Israel, spiritual Israel, forever and ever. Jesus Christ is the high priest and the sacrifice, all in one. He's it. Jesus, the One. So as this New Testament book draws to a close and this sermon of Hebrews draws to a close, one of the things that is given to the hearers and readers and to us is to remember Jesus, what he was yesterday, he still is. Jesus still is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament types and hopes. I was reading the other day in the book of Isaiah, and there's language there about how the lion will lie down with the lamb and all sorts of things that weren't fulfilled at the first coming of Jesus, but will be fulfilled at the next coming of Jesus. All of the prophecies are laid on him. He's the One, the Messiah. But his name isn't simply the Christ, it is Jesus, because the divine Son of God entered this world in the incarnation and became the man, Jesus. The man Jesus. A lot of guys were named Jesus back in the day. It was very popular. The modern day equivalent for Joshua. And if you were a young Jewish family and you wanted to name your son, your firstborn son, after somebody famous in the Old Testament, who'd you pick? Not old Moses. You picked Joshua. And of course, Mary and Joseph were instructed to pick the name Jesus. It refers to and reminds us that Jesus had a human nature. When we talk of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to remember he is a being with two natures. He is divine. He existed before the world began in equality with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit in Trinity. Jesus is divine. He was and is to come. But he also took on human flesh. He had to be made like his brothers, as Hebrews teaches us in chapter 2. And we do want to point this out, since we're talking about the unchangingness of Jesus, that in his human nature there was change. That's a given here, and that's really not a contradiction to the verse, because he's the same in those two natures now as he was then. Why do I say that Jesus had some change in his human nature? Well, he was formed in his mother's womb, and he was once a little tiny baby. Just like we can go to, a Christian counseling center for newly pregnant women and see a little mock-up. This is what your child looks like at 12 weeks or at 14 weeks or at 20 weeks. Jesus went through those changes, and Jesus was born, so he had an infancy. Jesus learned to walk as he got older and talk. He grew, as we're told in Luke chapter 2, the last verse, 52, that he grew in stature. Jesus changed and grew physically and mentally in his human nature. At one point, he grew a beard. At one point, his body was scarred. in places where it had not been scarred before. In his human nature, Jesus did change. At one point, the crowds listening to him thought that he was almost 50 years old. The man, Jesus, of the four Gospels, he changed. His body knew both thirst and suffering. He knew times of laughter and times of sorrow. Yet none of those changes introduced any sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was sinless even in his human nature. And here in Hebrews it tells us that this Jesus, this God-man, Jesus Christ, is the same today as he was in the past. When you read the four Gospels and how Jesus would walk from here to there, or he'd meet someone on the way, or someone would beckon him to go to their home, or when Jesus would break bread with his disciples, he is the same. Even now, today, in heaven where Jesus is, he has his human nature and his divine nature together in a way that I can't explain. But he has them. The man, Christ Jesus, he has his eternal divine nature and his human nature, and that will never change. The Jesus Christ of yesterday came into this world on a mission. How do we describe the mission of Jesus in short compass? Because we're just looking at the yesterday. I haven't even got to the today and future part. Yesterday, the readers of Hebrews, as they hear this verse, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday. What did Jesus do? What had he accomplished? Because he had already left this world. He had risen from the dead, walked about and seen by many witnesses for 40 days, and then ascended. By the time these Hebrews get this letter, all of that was yesterday. It was established news. The life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. So what was that visit to earth all about? What was that yesterday mission that is still the same today? Well, we often describe the mission of Jesus Christ in terms of the three spiritual offices of the Old Testament, to which the one who took up the office would be anointed. A prophet would be anointed. A priest would be anointed. A king would be anointed. So it's helpful to see Jesus as the fulfillment of all three of those things. Even as the Old Testament prophesied that there would be a prophet greater than Moses. That's a prophecy. Calls Moses a prophet who makes God known to the people. There would be a greater than Moses. That's Jesus. How does the book of Hebrews begin? Turn with me to Hebrews 1. We'll do just a quick survey as we look at these three offices, prophet, priest, and king. Because the whole of the book of Hebrews, remember there were 12 chapters before chapter 13, talked a lot about Jesus. You learn the most about the mission of Jesus by reading the book of Hebrews, more than reading the Gospels. That's really important to learn. If it's hard to grapple with Hebrews, keep at it, because you learn so much of the why Jesus came and the what does it mean of Jesus coming. It's in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews began with these words, verses 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Okay, you're nodding, right, by the prophets. But, writes Hebrews 1, verse 2, in these last days, he, God, has spoken to us by his Son, that's Jesus, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. Jesus came as a prophet to make God the Father known, to make the ways of God known. Just as Moses came down from Mount Sinai to tell them who God was, to give them the Ten Commandments and the other arrangements by which they might live before this God and enjoy his presence among them in the tabernacle. Moses explained all of that. But all of that pointed to a greater provision when God would dwell among us personally in the person of Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, the Son, God makes himself known most fully and most clearly. Do you see how Hebrews chapter 1 continues in verse 3? How much do we know of God the Father through Jesus? It says, he, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. If you see Jesus, you perceive who God is. and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. The mission of Jesus Christ, it begins really with his role as a prophet. It shouldn't surprise us then that the book of Hebrews, when you get to chapter 3 and other chapters, shows that Jesus is greater than Moses. It goes back and spells that out. Wow. Hebrews reminds us of what Jesus was yesterday. He was a prophet. For instance, in Hebrews 3, verses 5 and 6. Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confession and our boasting in our hope. Jesus Christ, the prophet. The other two offices, priest and king, are also discussed in the book of Hebrews because Jesus came also as a high priest and a king. Hebrews mentions the high priesthood of God and of Jesus in several chapters, and perhaps first mentioned in Hebrews 4:14. Hebrews 4:14, it says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Jesus is our high priest. Wait, he wasn't a Levite. He was from the tribe of Judah. The book of Hebrews remembers all of that as well. Jesus wasn't a Levite, but his priesthood, as we learn in chapter 7 and chapter 8, was a different kind of priesthood. And we learn about that strange Old Testament character, Melchizedek. Great word for a spelling bee, isn't it? Melchizedek. Melchi comes from the Hebrew word for king, and Zedek for righteousness. King of righteousness. There was a different kind of priesthood, and it was kind of cryptic and unknown. Melchizedek was that, and they say Jesus is a priest like that. And he was a priest. And he did make an offering. He offered himself and fulfilled all of God's demands against his people. It wasn't a Levitical, but a Melchizedek priesthood. And Jesus was not only the priest, but he himself was the sacrifice. Let me remind you, Hebrews 9, verse 11 and following. Hebrews 9:11. "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." Hebrews 9, verses 11 and 12. He's not only the priest, but he's the sacrifice, and he brings his own blood. And he doesn't just do it at the tabernacle. He doesn't just do it at the temple in Jerusalem. He does it in a heavenly place. Because it has effect for his people, past, present, and future. Indeed, we're told that Jesus Christ made an offering for sin once, and then he sat down because once was enough. It was the blood of Jesus. His single death covered all your sins, past, present, and future. It's amazing to contemplate. And so when Hebrews says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the same Jesus who died for sin is alive today. And forgiveness for sin is still available. He is still serving, as it were, as your high priest and still interceding on your behalf for your salvation. His blood atones for all our race. What a marvelous thing to think of Jesus as prophet and priest and of king. Hebrews 12. It doesn't so much talk about Jesus as king as much as talk about his kingdom. In the book of Hebrews. Do you remember now? Let me bring you back to Hebrews 12, verse 22, just for to jog your thinking as we remember the mission of Jesus. There, Hebrews 12, 22 reminds us, "You have come to Mount Zion." If you've come to Christ, if you've been a Christian, it's like this. You've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the just, the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Or Hebrews 10, verse 11, talks about, I don't need to go back to Hebrews 10, Hebrews 12, and then verse 28 to add on to that. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Jesus Christ is King, prophet, priest, and King. It's all Him. That's who He was. He's the one. He came and did that all yesterday, as it were, in the past. So when it says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, don't forget the facts on which the gospel stands, the person and work of Jesus. And then we're told that He is the same today. The same Jesus we read of in the Gospels, or when we hear the offer of the gospel, that same Jesus is alive and well today, still filled with grace and mercy. Jesus is still filled with love for those who would come to Him in repentance and faith. Did Jesus in the Gospels ever turn anyone away who approached Him for help? Anyone who came not to entrap Him, Jesus could deal with those gnarly guys who would come and try to twist His words and put Him in a bind. Jesus knew how to deal with them. But every single sinner who came looking for help, even the man who said, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief," Jesus welcomed the approach. Jesus even welcomed children. You know how it is with children. Sometimes they just need to let their presence be known. And this isn't a cue to any children present, but they're their own little people. And Jesus would welcome them. That same Jesus is the same today. The one who lived, the one who walked and taught, who embraced, the one who performed miracles, who spoke to the raging winds in the sea and said, "Be still," and they obeyed. That Jesus of yesterday is the same today. The same love and grace is ours today. This connects so well with what Jeremiah 31 prophesied and said on behalf of the Lord, "I've loved you with an everlasting love." There is an everlasting love here. We're not studying history when we talk about Jesus. We're talking about the one who knows us and loves us even now. The Jesus Christ of today is the same. So let me make three applications here. If Jesus Christ of today is the same, let me point out these three things. We have the same call as He gave to the first believers. We have the same Christian life to live as the first disciples. And we have the same commission. If Jesus Christ of yesterday is the same today. Jesus was always on task. He was on mission, pressing forward. He had His face set to eventually get to Jerusalem, and He brought His disciples along. He taught them, saying that He must be turned over to the scribes and the Pharisees and even to the Gentiles to die in the end. He brought them along to understand His mission, and then He gave them the same call, repent and believe and follow Him. Isn't that what Jesus said even in His very first sermon in Mark chapter 1? Repent and believe, the kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus gathers them to Himself, His first disciples. He is still doing that today. If you want to be a Christian today, it's not simply adopting the Christian ethic of love or just grabbing the golden rule out of the Sermon on the Mount. That doesn't make you a Christian. You need to hear the call of Christ who came and said, repent, believe, and follow me. Let's go. Take up your cross daily and follow me. It's the same call to us today to be the disciples of Jesus as the first disciples received. It's the same Christian life we're called to live. The early disciples, they got a lot of things wrong. Ever study the life of Peter? I know he's a really helpful character to guys like me. If God can put up with a Peter, there's hope for me. The same Christian life to walk by faith. Peter gets out of the boat. This looks great. Supernatural power to walk on water. Uh-oh, he's going down. When he wasn't walking by faith, when he wasn't keeping his eyes on Christ. All of the things the first believers were called to do and to be are still for us. It's still difficult in the world. There are still persecutions for believers in the world, and still people won't understand. And few there are that follow Christ. But it's the same call to us. Modern preacher Rick Phillips says at this point, we may confidently embrace the pattern of the Christian life taught by the Bible because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Christian life is the same. It is to be walked by faith. We are to follow Christ. Doesn't the whole book of Hebrews say, keep your eyes on Christ? Don't turn back. There isn't anyone better. It's Christ. Christ the one. It's the same Christian life. We must be careful of syncretism or adopting other religions and other philosophies and making Christianity something different today. Or assuming just because you live in America, you must be a Christian, right? No. You're not a Christian just because you're born to Christian parents or because you're born in a Christian nation. You are only a follower of Christ if you have repented and believed and entrust yourself to Him as Savior and Lord. I was born, my dad was a preacher. And that filled me with a little spiritual pride. I owned a Bible, a really nice reference edition Bible way back before those were popular. I owned one. Didn't much read it. Brought it to Sunday school along with my Hot Wheels cars. I just presumed I was right with God. For I had not personally heard Jesus say, repent, believe, and follow me. Until the summer of 1978. When I was 18 years old, on my knees, in my bedroom, saying, Lord, I can't be a Christian unless you do something in my heart first. It's too hard. I can't be like these guys who know you and enjoy you. I haven't found you. I can't do it on my own. And converting grace came. It's the same call, the same Christian life. And let me remind you, church folks, it's the same commission. Jesus spoke to his first believers and said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He commissioned his first disciples, and that commission stands for the church today. We need to present Jesus Christ as Lord. We need to tell the world that there is only one name that can save sinners. All roads do not lead to God. But all roads may lead you to Christ, who is the only way to God. Jesus accepts people from every walk and stripe. It's the same commission. One of the great devotional writers of the previous generation, A.W. Tozer, said, it is the most popular error of our day, and I think it still is, that just as the times change, so the church must change. So the message must change with the times. He says, that's an error. That's a lie. That's not true. But oh, how many generations of Christians have tried to change the message? Now, delivery methods change. You can even tweet out parts of the gospel. Or you can have a Facebook page with the Romans Road on it. So methods might change, but the message does not change. We are to present Jesus Christ as Lord. Carl Henry, also from the previous generation. I don't know if anybody here even remembers Carl Henry. First editor, I think, of the magazine Christianity Today, great theologian, wrote a lot of excellent books worth knowing. Carl H.F. Henry. He had two middle initials like some other famous guys, which inspired me to give one of my sons two middle initials. So that's just the way my mind works, okay? I don't know if that son will ever be the same theologian, but he is a follower of Christ. Praise God. Carl Henry, editor of Christianity Today magazine, had an opportunity to interview perhaps the most famous theologian of the day, who was pretty weak on the resurrection, who often questioned the resurrection, but still claimed to be a Christian. So Carl Henry, in the interview, wanted to query him on that. And so he stands up at the interview and or the press conference and says, "I'm Carl Henry from Christianity Today. I have a question for you about the resurrection." And the famous theologian, who shall remain unnamed, said, "Christianity Today, you said? Don't you mean Christianity yesterday?" Trying to get an early jab in, because Carl Henry believed in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and this theologian did not. So his put down is put out there publicly. Christianity yesterday, huh? Carl Henry, helped most likely by the Spirit of God, said, "Yes, Christianity yesterday, today, and forever the same." Aware of this verse. The times change, and the theologians think they've got some new angle, but the message doesn't change, and the mission doesn't change. Churches have different styles, but the message must continue unchanged. For Jesus Christ himself is the same today, is he not? Well, finally, let's look at Jesus Christ of tomorrow. This past, present, and future text of the Scripture tells us that it's the same Jesus yesterday, it's the same Jesus today, and in the future, come what may, or even at the last day, Jesus Christ will be as he is today. In this sense, this is an awakening text. The great Jonathan Edwards, the greatest theologian I think America ever produced, a great thinker, preached on this text. And over half of his sermon is an awakening sermon, preaching to Christians, those who profess Christianity but may have gotten sloppy in living for Christ, saying, you know, Jesus Christ who comes in the future at the last day is the same Jesus that warns us. He's already told us that he's coming back. He's already told us what to be doing. And he's already told us that he will initiate and rule at the judgment. So this text, fellow Christians, in addition to being a great comfort, is an awakening text. Because you will need to face Jesus, who would quickly discern who were the religious hypocrites. He could take the rich young ruler and love him for his devotion to 9 of the 10 commandments. But when Jesus puts his finger on the 10th commandment, the rich young ruler went away sorrowful, for he had many riches that had somehow entangled his heart, we surmise. You will meet that same Jesus. And so let me remind you that this Jesus Christ of tomorrow has already told us he's coming back. You see that in John 14. He told his disciples before his at the Last Supper, before his departure, he says, "I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come back to take you to be with me." Precious promise. It's in John 14. We know that Jesus left, Acts chapter 1, and angels told the disciples who stood gawking, looking at heaven, he said, this Jesus will return even as he departed. How exactly did the angels put it? Okay, when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as Jesus disappeared, behold, two angels stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Or you can read the teachings of Paul in his letters to the Thessalonians. This Jesus will return. He will be visible in the skies. A trump will sound and every eye will behold him. He will be visible and bodily in his return, and he will bring about the final judgment. He's already told us he's coming back. He told us that in the past. He reminds us that today in his word whenever we read it, and he will keep that. He will return. He's already told us, secondly, that we should be busy abiding in him and bearing fruit. It's difficult to summarize the whole of all that Christ commanded us. Take up your cross, follow me, deny yourself, live for me. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So we want to have Christ. I think John 15 is a great summary. Jesus said, I'm the vine and you are the branches. You need to bear fruit. And every branch that doesn't bear fruit is pruned. And branches that remain fruitless will be cut off and cast into the fire. A Christian has to abide, and a Christian has to bear some fruit, even if it's just a little teeny tiny crop of spiritual fruit. If your root is healthy, you will bear some spiritual fruit. Remember the fruit of the Spirit from Ephesians. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, and the like. So Jesus, who taught us to bear fruit, is coming back. And you will see him face to face. And he will look. Remember, how many parables did Jesus teach us already to be prepared at the last day with our talent? Here's my talent, Lord. I knew that you were demanding, so I just buried it in the ground and nothing happened. Jesus will take that talent away and give it to one who was faithful. The parable of the wheat and the weeds, the wheat and the tares. Let them grow up together, and in the end we'll separate them. He wants us to be fruitful and faithful. But finally, he's also told us that he will separate his people from the lost. He will separate the sheep from the goats. Time after time, Jesus taught this already, so that when he returns, the same teachings will kick in. He will separate. We need to read from Matthew chapter 7, for instance, in verse 21, to make sure that God's word has this opportunity to awaken you. Let me remind you what Jesus taught. Verse 20, he said, you will recognize them by their fruits. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain came, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. This is how Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount. Called his disciples to himself, told them everything they need to know, but at the end, reminds them, be ready, be careful how you build. Matthew 25, the Olivet Discourse, time prohibits us from going through all that. Jesus spoke many woes. Woe to you if you're caught out in just religious hypocrisy. It will not go well for you on that day. The same Jesus that taught these things is coming back. It won't be Jesus showing up and said, oh, you know all that tough stuff I said? I changed my mind. No! Doesn't familiarity breed contempt? I have no idea who started that popular saying, that proverb, but it's true. We grow so familiar with Jesus, we often think, oh, well, I know him and love him so much, he could never be tough on me. Is he really going to look for fruit in my life? Is he really going to say, what did you do with your talent? Is he really going to hold me to account? Yes, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That verse which brings us the greatest of comfort. I can't imagine a greater comfort. The Jesus of the Gospels is my Jesus. But don't forget all that Jesus said, trying to prepare us for that last day. I'm not surprised that Jonathan Edwards saw this very verse used to bring many people back in line with the gospel, to bring them humbly before the Lord and to make them fruitful. Let me close just highlighting three things, three closing words for you. First is the word foundation. Christ is a sure foundation for our faith. That's what Hebrews is saying. It's not complicated whether you're a Jewish Christian or a Gentile Christian. It's all about Jesus. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The gospel you heard is still in force because Jesus is alive. Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. We'll get to that one next. But Jesus is a sure foundation for faith. He does not change. We can trust him. Don't keep examining him. Don't keep wondering. Commit yourself to the Lord. Many people were watching Jesus when he performed the miracles, and they say, "Ooh, who is this guy?" Not everyone followed Jesus. Follow him. It's Jesus, the one. There is no other. Follow him. He's a sure foundation. The second closing word is help. Jesus is a present help with you. You saw the patience with those disciples? He is still patient with us. Everything you saw of Jesus, he's still the same today. He's there to teach us and to comfort us and to guide us. Yes, he employs the other comforter, the Holy Spirit. You know how he introduced the Holy Spirit? "I will send you another comforter." Because he was the first one. The Holy Spirit is just like Jesus, who is present with his people even now. And Jesus' help continues to us. Hebrews 7:25 said, "Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." When Jesus went away praying in the Gospels, he was often praying for himself, but you know what? He was praying for Peter, James, John, Andrew, Thaddeus, oh, don't get me started. He was praying for all those guys. He's the same today. He ever lives to make intercession. So Jesus is praying for you. I can't imagine what he's saying. "Father, I called that Dave Bissett guy to be my disciple over 30 years ago. He still struggles with this or that. And there's been some progress, but Lord, I want him to be more fruitful. Lord, help Dave Bissett. I don't know how the Lord prays for me or for you, but he is praying. And his prayers will be answered, and those who've been committed to Jesus will be kept by Jesus to the last day. Jesus will complete in us what he began in us." His help is still present. I remember what one of the disciples said, when things got tough and Jesus said, "Hey, you're going to leave too?" What did the disciples say? "Lord, where else would we go? You alone have the words of life." Jesus is a present help to us. When we can't figure out, how does my Christianity mesh with this challenge or that challenge? Or how do I warm my heart towards this need or that need? Jesus is there to help, even as he helped the very first disciples and shaped them into apostles and sent them forth. Foundation, help, and final word is hope. Our hope in Christ is well anchored. The one who came to seek and to save the lost will come again for you. Jesus keeps his word. Jesus is the embodiment of God keeping his word, is he not? All those promises throughout the Old Testament fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And Jesus gives us promises you can hope in him. He will come again. His kingdom is one that will not be shaken. The kingdom of Jesus Christ will be the last one standing when this old world passes away and the new heavens and the new earth are revealed. There are no competing kingdoms. There are no competing kings. When we get to heaven, as Jesus delivers us there, we won't even need to fast and pray because we will be in God's presence. Sin will be gone. Tears will be gone because of the work of Jesus Christ, who promised, "I go to prepare a place for you, and I will bring you to be where I am." What a tremendous verse to be told about our unchanging Lord, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, it seems we've only scratched the surface of what we should know and can know about the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this singular verse of Hebrews as the book draws to a close, reminding us it's all about Jesus Christ. Lord, we do well to remember our leaders and those who first taught us about Christ, but they pass away. Jesus Christ remains, and his words will remain until all is accomplished. Father, make this verse bear fruit in each of us, in believing, in repenting, in awakening, in following, in fruitfulness. Lord, prosper your word. For your glory we ask it. In Jesus' name, amen.